إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there's no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there's no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that he has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave servant and his messenger. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we would like to begin the study of a very important book of Islamic creed or Islamic aqidah. And that book is written in a fashion or in a form that is different from the majority of the books that are written concerning this topic. And we will discuss the format of the book, that it is in question and answer form, and the topics that it covers as we go along. That book which we want to discuss, it is entitled A'lam al-Sunnah al-Manshura li'i'tiqad al-Ta'ifa al-Najiya al-Mansura. And the title of this book requires some explanation. For that reason, in the introductory remarks, we will discuss some of the terminology or the expressions that are used in this title so that we can understand fully what the author intends by this title. The essence of the meaning of this title, what he intends, is that in this book, he intends to express or to explain and to clarify those distinguishing signs. Or perhaps we might say, as an example, it would be like the landmarks along the road. Those signs or symbols or marks that would be indications that you are traveling on a certain path. And these are the landmarks or the signs or the symbols or the distinguishing signs of the sunnah. The sunnah, the deen of Allah, the aqidah of Islam. And in this book is expressed the creed of what he calls At-Ta'ifa An-Najiya Al-Mansura, yani the victorious saved group. And we will discuss these terms in detail in our introductory comments. Before mentioning the definitions of the words that are used in this title, we want to discuss just briefly the importance of this subject, the subject of Islamic creed. And we have taken some notes from the Risala of one of the scholars, contemporary scholars of our time, Sheikh Abdul Razzaq ibn Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad. Sheikh Abdul Razzaq, Allah yahfadhu, he is the son of the great scholar of Medina, Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad. And he has written a book concerning the efforts of the great scholar of Sunnah, Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di, and his efforts to clarify the aqidah. In that book, he has discussed some matters related to the importance of aqidah, which we have translated to try to bring out and show why there is a need for the study of aqidah. Why? It is not something that someone might study on one occasion and then leave it for other matters. But it is something that is required to be studied and to be learned again and again and again until a person leaves this world. The Shaykh, Allah yahfadhu, he said, whoever reflects upon the text of the noble Qur'an will find that it makes clear and repeats again and again the matter of al-aqidah. The Qur'an clarifies the aqidah and it repeats it over and over again. It doesn't talk about it on one or two occasions, but it repeats it again and again and again. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the best knower, if He has used this repetition of the aqeedah in the Quran, it is because the people are in need of it. The Quranic text invites and calls to al-aqeedah al-islamiyah, the Islamic creed, and warns against what opposes it. It calls to the correct aqeedah, and it also warns against the false aqeedah. This is found in many verses of the Quran, using various ways and different manners of explanation. In one place it makes clear that this creed, the Islamic belief system, is the greatest goal sought by the believer. It is the most important objective of our life to understand and to learn and to implement the aqeedah. And it is the very reason for the existence of the creation. The human beings and other creatures have been created for the purpose of worshipping Allah alone. And that is the subject of aqeedah. In another place, the Quran clarifies the fact that the divine scriptures, all of the scriptures that were revealed to the prophets were revealed. And the messengers who were sent and missioned to fulfill or realize this aqeedah. They have been sent for this person, and the books have been revealed for this purpose. In yet another place, it explains the severe threat of punishment for whoever opposes the correct aqeedah and follows that which contradicts it. Whoever opposes the correct aqeedah and follows the false aqeedah, also the Quran warns against this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that I have not created men and jinn except to worship me. And in another place Allah said in the Quran, لَقَدْ بَأَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ, that indeed we have sent to amongst every ummah, amongst every nation or every community, a messenger proclaiming worship Allah and avoid the taghut. Yani the message of every prophet and messenger that was sent, this is the essence of it, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them to order the people to worship Allah alone and to avoid the worship of every false god, everything other than Allah. This is the essence of the message of the messengers, and this is the message of the Quran from beginning to end. Then he said, such verses as these are many in the Quran. Indeed, the whole of the Quran from the beginning to the end contains the confirmation of this creed, this aqeedah, al-aqeedah al-islamiyah. The Quran, he says, it is either information about Allah, the Mighty and the Majestic, that which he should be described with, and that which he must not be described with. And this is at-tawheed al-ilmi al-khabari al-i'tiqadi. Perhaps this is an expression that is new to some of us. The meaning of it is the tawheed related to the knowledge and the information that creed is based upon. And this is what is often referred to as at-tawheed al-rububiyyah, the tawheed of lordship. And tawheed al-asma wa sifat, the names and characteristics of Allah. Yani this tawheed, it deals with the information and the knowledge that a person needs to know about Allah, that He is the Creator and the Lord, the one who gives life and death, and what He should be described with and what He should not be described with. This is what it deals with, the information that one is required to know about the tawheed of Allah. Otherwise, the Quran, it is calling to the worship of Allah, calling one to worship Allah alone without any partners and leaving whatever is worship besides Him. And this is at-tawheed at-talabi al-iradi, the tawheed related to what is required of the people, that is the worship of Allah, and this is what is often referred to as at-tawheed al-ubudiyyah. Yani the meaning here, what the Shaykh is saying is that the Quran falls to these aspects of at-tawheed. He divides the tawheed here into two categories, and normally we have heard the division of tawheed into three categories. The tawheed related to rububiyyah, the lordship of Allah, and the tawheed related to asma wa sifat, His names and characteristics, and the tawheed of ubudiyyah or uluhiyyah, the tawheed of worship. So here the Shaykh has used a different classification, including the tawheed of rububiyyah and tawheed of asma wa sifat, under the general title of tawheed al-ilmi, al-khabri, al-i'tiqadi, what we are required to know and what we are required to believe concerning Allah's lordship and concerning the qualities and divine characteristics of Allah. The other category of tawheed, he has called it tawheed al-talabi al-iradi. It means the tawheed related to the talab, what one requests, what one is seeking, and what one desires, al-irada. What do you want? What are you desiring by your worship? What is it that you are seeking by your worship of Allah? What are you desiring? It is to earn the reward of Allah. This is the tawheed of ubudiyyah, that we worship Allah alone in order to earn His reward. Then the Shaykh, Allah yahfadhu, he said, Going on with what the Quran deals with, he said, otherwise it is commands and prohibitions and the requirement of obedience to Allah. And this is, all of this is part of the rights and the obligations of Tawheed and that which completes and perfects it. Yani the commands of Allah and the prohibitions of Allah and the requirements to obey Allah, all of this is part of the rights of Tawheed over the human being, if you believe in Allah, and it is that which perfects and completes the Tawheed, obeying Allah and avoiding His prohibitions. The Qur'an also deals with information about the honor which Allah will bestow upon the people of Tawheed, the help and aid that He gives to the people of Tawheed in this world, and what He will honor them with in the hereafter. And this is the reward of establishing His Tawheed. Allah honors those people who establish His Tawheed, who worship Him alone, in this world and in the next life. Likewise, the Qur'an deals with information about the people of shirk, how Allah dealt with them in this world, making an example of them and what He will do to them in the end in terms of punishment. And this is the recompense or the reward for whoever goes outside the bounds of what is legislated concerning his tawheed. So it deals with the reward of those who obey and establish the tawheed, and it also deals with the punishment of those who contradict or nullify that tawheed. Consequently, he ends this section saying, consequently, the whole of the Qur'an is dealing with Tawheed, its requirements and its reward, the matter of shirk, the opposite of Tawheed, its people and their reward. And this, as we said, is quoted from the book Shaykh Abdurrahman al-Sa'di and his efforts concerning the clarification of Aqeedah by Shaykh Abdurrahman Abdurrazzaq ibn Abdul Muhsin al-Abad. Ending this section of the importance of Tawheed, after we see the importance of Tawheed as it is explained through the Qur'an, how the Qur'an emphasizes and repeats and clarifies the Tawheed and the opposite of Tawheed and the people of Tawheed and those who contradict the Tawheed, there are just a few more points that should be mentioned in brief at least to clarify the importance of this subject of a Tawheed and to show that it is the most important of what a Muslim needs to know and needs to study. The Prophet ﷺ focused upon it to the exclusion of other matters for 13 years before the Hijrah or the migration from Mecca to Medina. The whole of his teaching and his emphasis of the Muslims in Mecca before the Hijrah, it was dealing with Tawheed, dealing with the Aqeedah. Al-Aqeedah or creed is considered as Al-Usul, the fundamentals or the foundation of the deen, while Al-Fiqh, the jurisprudence or legal matters, is considered as Al-Furu', the branches or secondary matters. And this shows that the scholars of Islam have given the emphasis to the Aqeedah, saying it is the usul, the foundation, everything else is built on it. And the Islamic laws, the jurisprudence and fiqh, it is the furu, the branches that are secondary. But what is the most important? It is the usul, the foundation, that is the creed, the Islamic Aqeedah, the belief system. And finally, an example of this is the case of the great scholar of Islam, Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah. He was a scholar of fiqh, known for his knowledge in jurisprudence. And he entitled his small essay dealing with Al-Aqeedah. He entitled it Al-Fiqh Al-Akbar, the greatest fiqh. And even though he was known for teaching and for his knowledge of fiqh, that is the secondary matters, the jurisprudence, but when he wrote a book about Al-Aqeedah, he called it Al-Fiqh Al-Akbar, that it is the greatest fiqh. It's greater than the fiqh of Islamic laws and rules and judgments that are found in the Islamic jurisprudence. So these are just a few of the things that make clear to us the importance of the study of Al-Aqeedah and that, and why a person should emphasize it and give the attention to it above and beyond every other study. Here we want to look at some of the terminology that are found in the title of the book, A'lam al-Sunnah al-Manshura li'i'tiqad al-Ta'ifa al-Najiyah al-Mansura. In this title, the author has used a number of expressions. One of them is al-Sunnah, A'lam al-Sunnah. The A'lam al-Sunnah, it means the distinguishing marks or the distinguishing signs or the flags or the banners or the signs on the road that one can follow to make sure they stay on the path. And these signs are the signs of the Sunnah. The scholars of Islam have given different definitions to Sunnah, and they have applied it to with various different meanings. And perhaps what the author means here by sunnah, he means the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He means that which is not innovation. Alam as-sunnah, meaning the opposite of bid'ah. These are the signs that show the way of the correct way. And perhaps what is the most obvious meaning that he may be applying here, it is the meaning of a sunnah, that it means al-aqidah. So we have given some explanation here of the various meanings that the scholars have given for the word sunnah. And as I said, perhaps the most obvious meaning is the meaning of al-aqidah, or the basic linguistic meaning of sunnah. It means the tariqah, or the way. Yani these are the signs along the tariq, along the way, of the one who follows the way of the people of sunnah. The original meaning of sunnah is al-tariqah, the way, and as-sira, the life. These are linguistic meanings for sunnah. However, if it is applied in the shara', in the divine legislation, in the sharia, then what is intended by it is that which the Prophet has amara bihi, what he has commanded us with, or naha anhu, or prohibited us from, or nadaba ilayhi, that which he has encouraged us to do, whether by qawl, speech, or fi'l, action. Yani whatever the Prophet ﷺ has ordered us with, or prohibited us from, or encouraged us to do, whether it was by his speech or by his action, all of this is what is considered as sunnah. However, Al-Imam Ibn al-Athir, in his definition here of sunnah, he said it should not be including that which is from the pronounced text, that is the actual verses of Al-Kitab al-Aziz, the Qur'an. Yani the sunnah, the meaning of sunnah here, it means that which is not from the Qur'an itself, not the actual verses of the Qur'an. If the Prophet ﷺ recites to us something from the Qur'an, then this is not considered as what we mean by sunnah, but we mean that which is outside of the Qur'an. For this reason it is said concerning the evidences of the divine legislation, Al-Kitab was-Sunnah, meaning Al-Qur'an and Al-Hadith. Al-Kitab was-Sunnah, yani the evidences that we draw upon are from Al-Kitab, the Qur'an, and from the Sunnah, the Hadith. So Hadith here, it means those things which are outside of the clear text or pronouncements of the Qur'an. This is taken from the famous book of definitions of strange words in hadith, Al-Nihaya Fil-Gharib Al-Hadith Wal-Athar, by the great scholar of the people of Sunnah, Al-Imam Ibn Athir. From this definition we can derive three meanings for the word sunnah. Yani from the definition of Ibn Athir, we can see that he has mentioned here three different meanings for the word of sunnah. The first of them is al-tariqah, al-sira, meaning the way or the life of the Prophet. And this is the linguistic meaning of sunnah, the way of the Prophet or the life of the Prophet. The second meaning is the sayings and actions. And we should include in that the approvals of the Prophet. This is also a definition of the sunnah. Whatever the Prophet ﷺ has said, or what he has done, or what he has approved of in the actions of the people, this is also a meaning of sunnah. And thirdly, the commands or prohibitions, etc., which are not Qur'anic verses. Yani that which is not the direct quotations from the Qur'an. The scholars of Islam have also used the word sunnah for other meanings. And from amongst them is the sunnah as the opposite of wajib or fard. That is, the sunnah is that which is not obligatory. And this is the meaning that is used by the scholars of jurisprudence. The sunnah, meaning that which is not wajib, that which is not fard, it is not obligatory, it is not mandatory. The scholars of jurisprudence, they use the word sunnah for this meaning. And they mean it is sunnah, meaning it is not obligatory. Another meaning of sunnah is the opposite of bid'ah, innovation. That is, that which is founded in the divine legislation. Yani bid'ah is that which has been invented. And so some of the scholars, it is commonly, yani the word sunnah is commonly used to mean that which has its basis in the Qur'an, in the legislation, in the revelation. That is, it is not something invented or newly established. The sunnah is the opposite of bid'ah. Sunnah is defined by the scholars of hadith. They have defined it with a comprehensive definition. Whatever has been reported from or about the Prophet ﷺ, including his speech, actions, and approvals of what was done in his presence, or what he came to know about it, or that which he came to know about. In addition to his physical characteristics, his moral character, and his life history before and after the Prophet. Yani the scholars of hadith, they included the earlier definition, the sayings and actions and approvals of the Prophet ﷺ. They included with it a further, yani added definition, and that is the sifat of the Prophet. Sifat, sifatuhu al-khuluqiyya wal-khalqiyya. That means that his characteristics, his physical characteristics, are part of the sunnah. When somebody described the physical characteristics of the Prophet ﷺ, they said this is also from the sunnah. And his sifat khuluqiyya, yani his moral character, they said this is also from the sunnah. And they said likewise his life before and after the prophethood, before and after he was missioned. And this definition, some of the scholars said, it is similar to the definition of al-hadith. Yani hadith includes whatever the Prophet has said and done. It also includes his physical descriptions, is the explanation of his moral character and his life before and after the prophethood. The last definition for sunnah, sunnah also refers to the creed or aqidah, as in the titles of many books of Islamic creed, such as Usul al-Sunnah, the foundations of the sunnah. The meaning of sunnah here, Usul al-Sunnah, it means the foundations of the aqidah, the foundations of the Islamic creed. This book is about Islamic creed. So what he means by Usul al-Sunnah, he means the foundations of the aqidah. And likewise, the book of Al-Imam Al-Barbahari, Sharh al-Sunnah, he means by sunnah here, the explanation of sunnah, he means the explanation of the aqidah. That book is dealing with Islamic aqidah. So what they mean, many of the earlier scholars, they use the word sunnah to refer to the Islamic aqidah. So these are some of the meanings of sunnah. And in our title, the most obvious meaning of sunnah, it means the aqidah, because this book is about aqidah. And the other obvious meaning is the linguistic meaning of sunnah. A'lam as-sunnah al-manshura. It means the distinguishing signs or symbols or marks that are on the tariq, on the road that we travel, yani those who believe in this creed that has been founded in the Quran and Sunnah. Also from the title of the book, the author has used the expression i'tiqad. And perhaps most of us have heard the expression aqidah, and therefore there is some need to clarify so that there is no confusion between these two words, al-i'tiqad and al-aqidah. As for al-i'tiqad, the Shaykh, the noble Shaykh, Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he has said concerning this word in his explanation of al-aqidah al-wasifiyah, he said, i'tiqad, the word i'tiqad, it is on the Arabic linguistic pattern of ifti'al. I'tiqad, it is from the wazn in Arabic, the pattern in Arabic of ifti'al, from the word aqad, which means al-rabt, tying or binding, and ashad, tightening. It means, يعني اعتقاد, it means linguistically, it means to tie something or to bind it and to tighten it. Technically, it is, as Shaykh al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah said, it is حُقْمُ الذِّهْنِ الْجَازِمُ, that which the mind has determined with certainty. If someone says اعتقدتُ كَذَا, he means, I am certain about it in my heart. I am certain about this thing in my heart. There's no doubt about it. That is the meaning of i'tiqad, something that has been determined with certainty. So whoever is certain about something in his heart and in his mind, this is the i'tiqad. If that matter which one's mind and heart is certain about is in accord with reality, the Shaykh said, then it is sahih, it is aqidah sahiha, or i'tiqad sahih. While if it contradicts reality, then it is fasid, it is false. Hence, our belief that Allah is ilahun wahidun, the one God that deserves to be worshipped, this is the sahih, correct aqidah. While the belief of the Christians that Allah is three, the Trinity, is batil, false, since it contradicts the reality. So the i'tiqad or the aqidah, it can be something that is correct and it can be something that is false. The point is, i'tiqad, it means something that the person is sure about, they are certain about it. They may be certain, but it still could be false. So we find some of the people, they have false beliefs. And they are sure that it is true. So that is the i'tiqad. It is that which their mind and their heart is certain about. However, if it contradicts reality, then it is false aqidah. So the aqidah, it can be correct aqidah and it can be false aqidah. And what we are discussing in our book, it is the correct aqidah of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. The way in which this meaning, Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen said, the way in which this meaning is connected to the linguistic meaning is obvious. Since that matter about which he has made a determination in his heart is as though he has tied his heart to it and tightened his heart to it in such a way that he cannot free himself from it. And it is a belief that a person has tied their heart to and tightened it so that they cannot escape from it. This is the aqidah, the i'tiqad, that a person's heart is tied to something. Why? Because they are sure and they are certain about it and they have no doubt about it. This is similar to the definition of aqidah, which linguistically it means to knot or to bind or to fasten tightly, to fortify, to consolidate or to cement, and technically it means a firm, unwavering belief or conviction which is not open to any doubt in the mind and heart of the one who holds this conviction. From this you can see that in fact the word i'tiqad and the word aqidah, they have the same meaning. They are from the same root and the meaning of the two of them, it is the same. Therefore, the Islamic i'tiqad or aqidah or creed refers to that which the heart and mind is certain about. That is, iman in the following. That is, iman in Allah the Most High and what is due to Him of the Tawheed in one's belief, worship and obedience to Him. Having iman or certainty about the belief in the angels and the scriptures and the messengers and the last day and the divine decree. The qadr and qadha, accepting its good and its evil. Additionally, one must believe in whatever is confirmed from the remaining matters of the unseen and reports concerning the previous nations and future events. Yani the i'tiqad of Islam, it is primarily the arkan al-iman sitta, the six fundamental beliefs. The belief in Allah and the angels and the books and the scriptures and the judgment day and the divine decree. And for this reason, one of the great scholars of the Sunnah, Ibn Abil Izz, in his explanation of the famous book Al-Aqidah Tahawiyyah, he said the best explanation of the Islamic Aqidah, it is based on the hadith of Jibreel. The famous hadith of Jibreel. When he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he asked, what is Islam, what is Iman, and what is Ihsan? In these three things, the whole of the deen of Allah is explained. And for this reason, we will see as we study this book that this great scholar, Al-Imam Al-Hakami, what he has done, he has based his book on this idea. He has explained what is Islam, and what is Iman, and what is Ihsan, and he has gone into, of course, great detail, and the most important of those things, that is the Shahada of La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, and the Iman in Allah, having Iman in Allah from the Arkan of Iman. However, he has explained the rest of these things also, some of them in more detail or in less. So the i'tiqad that we are talking about, it is that which we are certain and sure about, our beliefs, fundamentally the six pillars of faith, the belief in Allah and the angels and so on, and that which branches out from them. This is our i'tiqad, and this is the i'tiqad of al-ta'ifa, al-najiyah, al-mansura. As for these two expressions, al-ta'ifa, al-najiyah, al-mansura, al-najiyah, it is commonly used with another word, that is al-firqa, al-najiyah. That is how the scholars of Sunnah have mentioned it, al-firqa, al-najiyah. However, it is well known, as some of our scholars have made clear, and from amongst them is Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, that al-ta'ifa and al-firqa, the meaning of these two words in Arabic is the same. So the Shaykh, he has used this expression, al-ta'ifa al-najiyah al-mansura, and there's no contradiction. Shaykh al-Islam al-Taymiyyah, he has used it in a similar way. He said, al-firqa al-najiyah al-mansura, and here the author, he has used, instead of al-firqa, al-ta'ifa, and these two words are the same. As for this expression, the first of them, al-firqa al-najiyah, the saved sect, who are these people? And what is their description? Al-Firqa al-Najiyah. The Shaykh, the noble Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, said, Al-Firqa al-Najiyah is the sect or the group which adheres to that which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was upon. The people who adhere to that which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was following in al-Aqidah, in creed and beliefs, and al-Ibadah, in worship, and al-Akhlaq, character, and al-mu'amala, business and social dealings with others. Yani following the way of the Prophet, it is not just the way he dressed, it is not just the way he prayed, but it is also what he believed. Following the way of the Prophet in al-aqidah, as well as in ibadah, in worship, as well as in our character, al-akhlaq. And don't forget about al-mu'amala, how we deal with the people. Some people emphasize the ibadah, and they forget about the aqidah. And some people emphasize akhlaq, they have good character, but they don't remember the aqidah. And therefore, what the Shaykh has said here is that the firqa and najiyah, the saved sect, the people who will be saved, they are those who follow the Prophet in all of these areas, in their beliefs, in their worship, in their character, and in their dealings with other people. Then he said, rahimahullah, shortcomings in these matters does not necessarily exclude someone from being of the saved sect. If somebody has some defect or some shortcoming or some error in their aqidah or in their ibadah or in their character, we don't say that we throw this person away. All of the human beings have faults and errors. The Shaykh said, shortcomings in these matters does not necessarily exclude someone from being of the saved sect. However, everyone will reach the degree which is based upon his works. Everyone will get the level in front of Allah according to what he does. Note that shortcomings, defects in the sphere or in the area of at-tawheed could perhaps exclude someone from being of al-firqa al-najiyah, the saved sect. For example, defects in one's ikhlas, in doing something for the sake of Allah alone, could take someone outside of the realm of the saved sect. Yani if a person is doing ibadah, but they are not doing it with ikhlas, they are not doing it for Allah alone, but they are doing it to be seen by others, then this spoils the worship. And such a thing could take someone outside of the sphere or the realm of being from amongst al-firqa and najiyah. Similar is the case of the one who falls into bid'ah, innovation. If the person engages in an innovation, bid'ah mukaffira, yani a type of innovation which entails disbelief. It is innovation that entails kufr, not like bid'ah mufassiqa, yani something that is sinful, a bid'ah that is sinful, that doesn't take a person out of Islam. But bid'ah mukaffira, that type of innovation that entails kufr, then this also might exclude a person from being from amongst the saved sect. In fact, it will take a person out of the circle of Islam. The mention of al-firqa al-najiyah came with its description in the hadith, which is authenticated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the Jews divided into 71 sects. Yani iftaraqat al-yahud ila ihda wa sab'ina firqa, and the Christians divided into 72 sects. Iftaraqat al-nasara ila thintain wa sab'ina firqa. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, after these divisions of the earlier nations, he said, and the ummah, the nation of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is ummah al-ijaba, will be divided into 73 sects. And all of them, he said, kulluhum aw kulluha fin nar, all of them would be in the fire, illa wahida. Yani the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be divided like the previous nations, divided into 73 sects, kulluha fin nar, all of them would be in the fire except one. And that is what we are talking about, al-firqa al-najiyah, the saved sect. He said all of them would be in the fire, except one. When he was asked who they were, he said, they are those who are upon that which I and my companions are upon today. Ma ana alayhi al-yawm wa ashabi. That which I am doing, that which I am following, in aqidah, in beliefs, in worship, in character, in dealings, whoever is upon that which I and my companions are upon today, the Islam as it was in the time of the Prophet, they are the ones who would be the saved group. In another narration he said, the saved group is al-jama'ah, yani those who unite together upon the truth and do not divide themselves over it. And this hadith has been reported in all the books of Sunan, Abu Dawud, al-Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, the Sahih of Ibn Hibban, the Mustadrak of al-Hakim, the Musnad of Ahmed and others, and it is authentic, and the research concerning it is found in the book of Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah, Silsila al-Hadith al-Sahihah. Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, says the words, kulluha finnar illa wahida, that all of them would be in the fire except one sect, these words do not necessitate that they remain in the fire eternally, al-khulud, that they would be in the fire forever. Rather, the meaning is that their actions are such that justify them being admitted into the fire, الدخول. This is a very important point. كلها في النار إلا واحدة doesn't mean that all of the Muslims who deviated except this one group, that all of them would remain in the hellfire forever. The Shaykh said, it doesn't mean that they would remain in the fire eternally. But what it means is that their actions justify them being punished in the fire. And even here, the word that the Shaykh used, he said that their actions justify, يستحقوا. It means that they deserve to be punished. But Allah may forgive them if He wills. It doesn't mean that all of these people will be in the fire. It means that their actions and their deviation justifies that they should be punished in the fire, and that would not be eternally. It would be for some time, or if Allah wills, He may forgive whomever He wills anything that is less than the one who dies on shirk. The words, they are those who are upon that which I and my companions are upon today. These words of the Prophet ﷺ indicate that they are holding fast to the pure Islam, which is absolutely free from any blemish or foreign influence. And again, these words are quoted from two sources, the Majmu' Fatawa al-Aqidah of Shaykh al-Uthaymeen and his explanation of al-Aqidah al-Wasitiyah. Yani, perhaps these two words explain to us what is al-Firqa al-Najiyah, the saved sect. They are the people who followed the correct way of the Prophet, the pure Islam, and for that reason, they would be saved from being punished in the hellfire. As for the other expression that the Shaykh has used here, al-Mansura, Al-Ta'ifa al-Mansura, the victorious group. Again, we have quoted from Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen from the same sources, Majmu' Fatawa al-Aqidah, and his explanation of al-Aqidah al-Wasatiyah, in which he, rahimahullah, said, Al-Ta'ifa al-Mansura, they are Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, those who adhere to the Prophet's way and unite upon the truth. Ahl al-Sunnah, the people who follow the Sunnah, the way of the Prophet, and al-Jama'ah, it means those who are united as a group upon the truth. They are those about whom the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا تَزَالُ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي عَلَى الْحَقِّ مَنْصُورًا. Yani that a group from amongst my ummah will remain upon the truth, victorious, mansura. They will remain victorious, mansura, upon the truth by the support of Allah. They will not be harmed. لَا يَضُرُّهُمْ مَنْ خَذَلَهُمْ وَلَا مَنْ خَالَفَهُمْ حَتَّى يَأْتِ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ. They will not be harmed, this group of people, the victorious people who Allah would support, they will not be harmed by those who abandon them, nor by those who oppose them, until the command of Allah comes. The command of Allah, until the command of Allah comes. In another narration it is clear, he said, until the hour of judgment comes. They would remain a group from this ummah on the truth, and they would be victorious, they would be supported by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, until just before the judgment day. The meaning of the words, until the hour of judgment comes, the Shaykh al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah said, the meaning of these words, until the hour of judgment comes, is until the actual judgment is near, until the nearness of the hour of judgment. Not until the actual judgment comes, but until it is near. The only reason why we have explained it in this way, the Shaykh says, is in order to reconcile between this hadith and the hadith, verily from the most evil of humanity, min shirar al-nas, from the most evil of humanity, are those who the judgment would come upon them while they are still living, while they are alive. Yani the people who would be remaining when the actual judgment comes, when Allah calls for the judgment, the people who would be remaining on the earth would be the most evil of people. None of the good people would be remaining. And some of the narrations is said until it would only be said in the earth, Allah, Allah. And the scholars said that this means that Islam would be removed from the earth. There would be nothing remaining except the saying of the word of Allah, the name of Allah, Allah, Allah. But the people, the good people would be removed. Therefore the Shaykh says, indeed, the Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah are the best of creation after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hence it is not possible for the hour of judgment to overtake them while they are still living. Therefore the meaning that they would remain victorious upon the truth until the day, until the judgment, it means until the nearness of the judgment. Because none of the righteous people, the correct people, would be remaining when the actual judgment takes place. And the words, and they are At-Ta'if al-Mansura, and these words are from Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah from his book Al-Aqidah al-Wasatiyah, and Shaykh al-Uthaymeen is explaining it. And we have quoted from that book because he has explained the meaning of Ta'if al-Mansura. He said these words mean that the Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, They are the victorious group. The Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they are the Ta'if al-Mansur, the victorious group, which Allah the Mighty and the Majestic will support and give victory to. This is because they are included in His, the Most High, saying, verily we will indeed make victorious our messengers and those who believe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised that He would give victory to His messengers, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, in this world's life and on the day when the witnesses will stand forth, that on the day of judgment. It means that Allah will give them victory in this life, and He will also give them victory on the day of resurrection. Hence they are supported and victorious in this world, as well as the fact that the final end will be for them, that is in the next life. Also know, the Shaykh says, that the Nasr, or the victory, and perhaps some people might doubt the victory of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the correct people, the people of Sunnah, the Ta'if al-Mansur and Firqa al-Najiyah. Some people might doubt that Allah will make victory for the Muslims if we look around the world today. However, the Shaykh says, know that the Nasr, the victory, is not the victory of an individual by himself. Rather, the real victory is that Allah the Most High supports the truth that you call to. The victory, the Nasr, it is the Nasr, or the victory and the support of the truth, not the support of any individual. Though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might give victory on the battlefield to the Muslims, however, what is meant here, the ultimate victory, is the establishment of truth in the earth. And Allah has promised that this will happen, that He would cause His deen to overcome all of the other deens, وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ, even though the pagan disbelievers may hate it. Indeed, the Prophet ﷺ, then he said, even if a person is afflicted with humiliation in this world, this does not negate the promised victory. Indeed, the Prophet ﷺ was persecuted greatly. However, in the end, he was given victory over those who persecuted him. And he entered Mecca victorious, strengthened and triumphant after going out in fear. And he left Mecca in fear, in weakness, but he came back victorious over those people who had persecuted him. Finally, the Shaykh says, the words, a ta'if, or a group from my ummah, will remain upon the truth. لَا تَزَالُ طَائِفَ مِنْ أُمَّتِي عَلَى الْحَقِّ. He said, this group is not limited to a certain number, a certain place, or a certain time. And it is not a certain group of people in a particular place, or in a particular era in history. But it is different people in different places. Whoever is fitting this description of those who adhere to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, it is possible that this group be supported in some matter of the deen in one place, while in another place another group from the people of truth will be supported. Hence, collectively, through these two groups, or through many groups, the deen will remain victorious and triumphant. This is the explanation of these two expressions, al-Ta'ifa al-Najiya al-Mansura, and it is al-Firqa al-Najiya, the people who will be saved from amongst the sects who would deviate from Islam, and the Ta'if al-Mansura is those who will be supported in this world and made victorious by the establishment of the truth. Finally, we want to mention something from the biography of the author, and I don't think that his biography has been published previously in English. For that reason, we have made some effort to include as much as possible of what could be mentioned concerning his biography, so that the author would be known who he is and who we are taking this knowledge from. And the scholars of Sunnah said, هذا العلم دين, that this knowledge is deen, so that a person should look to who he takes his deen from. Look to who you take your knowledge from, because this knowledge is your deen. So be careful who you take it from. Who is the author of our book? He is a Shaykh al-Allama, Hafiz ibn Ahmed ibn Ali, ibn Ahmed ibn Ali al-Hakami, one of the noble scholars from Saudi Arabia, from the southern province, the city of Tihama. The name al-Hakami indicates his relationship to al-Hakam ibn Sa'ad. He was born on the 24th night of the blessed month of Ramadan, in the year 1342. Perhaps some of you will remember that in the year 1307, some years before this, there was a great scholar born also in Saudi Arabia, but in the province of Qasim, Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'adi. You can see from the dates of these scholars that they lived in the same time, except that a Sheikh Hafiz al-Hakami, he was much younger than Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di, though he died 1 year later. Yani Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di, if those of you who studied with us, Shajaratul Iman, you know that he died in the year 1376. And Al-Hafidh al-Hakimi, he died in the year 1377, 1 year later. That means these two great scholars, they were living in the same time, except that Hafidh al-Hakimi, he was very young. He lived a short time, he lived for 35 years. He died in the height of his youth. So he was born in the year 1342, that is after the Hijrah of the Prophet, in the village of As-Salam, which is under the jurisdiction of the city of Al-Madaya, southeast of the city of Jazan. Then he moved with his father to the village of Al-Jadi, which is under the jurisdiction of the city of Samita. As for his early upbringing, he was brought up, a good and righteous upbringing in the shelter of his two parents. He was raised upon the virtues of modesty, purity, and good character. Before he reached the age of puberty, he was grazing his parents' sheep, which was the most important wealth they possessed at that time, in accordance with the customs of the society at that time. And you can see that this was the way of the Anbiya, the prophets, that they used to graze the animals. And he was brought up in this way as a young child. He was grazing the sheep, and he was memorizing the Quran at the same time, as a young child. His early studies, when he reached the age of 7, his father admitted him to a school for learning Al-Quran Al-Kareem, where he received his primary education, along with his eldest brother Muhammad, in the village of Al-Jabari. His intelligence, quick memory, and understanding were amazing. Afterwards, he continued learning to read the Quran, yani after he left that school, for after a short time, he continued learning the Quran with his brother, until he completed the reading of the Quran, qira'a mujawwada, yani in accordance with the rules of pronunciation and intonation, followed by his completion of the memorization of the Quran at around the age of 12. This was followed by busying himself with the improvement of handwriting, reading books of fiqh, inheritance, hadith, tafsir, tawheed, both by reading and by memorization. Yani he used to read, and as his sheikh said, that he used to memorize. His name, Hafiz, that was the name he was named as a child, Hafiz. And he said indeed he was a Hafiz. He used to memorize either in his mind whatever he read, or he would record it. But he used to retain whatever he had studied. The arrival of his teacher, in the beginning of the year 1358 of the Hijrah, the Shaykh and reformer Abdullah ibn Muhammad ibn Hamid al-Qara'awi came to Tihama, the big city in the south, after hearing about the ignorance and innovation present there. As a result of this, Hafidh al-Hakimi was able to benefit from the lectures of this great scholar. And he began first to visit him when his father allowed, and later he actually went and stayed with the Shaykh for a long time, until his death. After the death of his father and mother in the year 1360, Shaykh Hafidh devoted himself to studying and the acquisition of knowledge. He went to his Shaykh, Abdullah ibn Muhammad ibn Hamid al-Qara'awi. He was free. He didn't have any other responsibility. So he went to the city where his Shaykh was at, and he stayed with him full time, all the time, reading to him and benefiting from him. He continued for some time seeking knowledge from his noble Shaykh, acquiring knowledge and collecting valuable and rare books, digesting them through reading and understanding. Not just reading them, but understanding well what he had read. Consequently, he excelled in his studies, and the fruits of his efforts were manifest. He gave great attention to the books of the scholars of Sunnah, and especially benefited from the writings of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and his student Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah. Shaykh Hafidh al-Hakimi, rahimahullah, had a deep understanding and was swift in memorization of whatever he read. His older classmates used to check with him concerning every matter which they did not understand. He was, as his sheikh described him, in this region he had no equal in seeking knowledge, authoring books, teaching and administrative skills in such a short period of time. What he had accomplished in his short life, they had not seen in the south of the Arabian Peninsula anyone like him. In light of his excellence, his sheikh gave him his daughter in marriage. And she gave birth to righteous children who were students of knowledge. One of his four sons today, Dr. Ahmed ibn Hafiz al-Hakimi, is presently an assistant professor at the Islamic University of Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Saud in Riyadh. The others are Abdullah Muhammad and Abdurrahman. The beginning of his scholastic writings. And the Shaykh at an early age, he began to write very, very important and beneficial books. When he reached the age of 19, he was requested by his Shaykh as a means of testing the extent to which he had benefited from his reading and research. And the Shaykh was testing him. So he requested from him to author a book on the subject of Tawheedullah, consisting of the Aqeedah of As-Salaf As-Salih, the creed of the righteous predecessors, in the form of poetry, so as to make it easy for the students to memorize it. Consequently, he authored his work of poetry entitled Sullam al-Wusul ila Ilm al-Usul, which was completed in the year 1362, and this work of poetry was well received by his Shaykh as well as the scholars of his era. And his Shaykh asked him to write a book about Aqeedah, the Tawheed of Allah, and to write it in the form of poetry so that the students could easily learn it. And he wrote a book at the age of 19 that today is being studied around the world. It is a book of poetry dealing with the Tawheed of Allah and the following of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is a beautiful book of poetry and it contains all of the important information concerning Al-Aqeedah. Na'am. This was followed by other works in Al-Fiqh, Usul al-Fiqh, Tawheed, Al-Sira al-Nabawiyya, Mustalah Hadith, Al-Fara'id, Inheritance, and many other fields in the form of poetry and prose. And most of his books were written in poetry form. And he wrote books in Aqeedah, in Fiqh, Usul al-Fiqh, and Hadith, and most of the books he wrote in the form of poetry. Some of the author's other works, and he has many books, and we have just listed some of them, a few of them. From amongst the most important of them are the books of Tawheed, Sulm al-Wusul ila Ilm al-Usul. The second of them is the explanation of that book, Ma'arij al-Qubul bi-Sharh, the explanation of Sulm al-Wusul. And another important book is our book on the study, A'lam al-Sunnah al-Manshura, Iyatiqad al-Ta'if al-Naji al-Mansura. He also wrote books in Mustalah Hadith, and Usul al-Fiqh and Fara'id. For the sake of time, yani everyone can review the titles and the subjects. And these are only some of the books. He has many other books which were published and many which are yet to be published. As far as his career, in the year 1363, at the age of 21, his Shaykh appointed him as the director of the Madrasa Salafiyya of Samifa, as well as the supervisor of all the schools in the surrounding villages. And his Shaykh had opened up many schools, hundreds of schools in that area when he came to the south, and he made him the director of the school in the biggest city in the area, and made him the supervisor of all the schools in the surrounding villages. This was at the age of 21. In the year 1373, at the age of 31, the Ministry of Education of Saudi Arabia opened a high school in Jazan and appointed Sheikh Hafiz as its first director. Later in the year 1374, an Institute of Religious Knowledge, Mahad Ilmi, under the jurisdiction of the General Administration of Colleges and Religious Institutes, was opened in the city of Samita. And Sheikh Hafiz al-Hakami rahimahullah was appointed as its director, a task which he performed with excellence. As for his personality and character, Sheikh Hakami rahimahullah was an excellent example, was an example to be followed by every student of knowledge who wants to achieve and acquire beneficial knowledge. And he was a mujtahid, a real student. Likewise, he was an example for every unpretentious noble scholar, a humble person who was a scholar, who loves or desires every good and benefit for his students and associates. And he was an example for the student, and he was an example for the scholars. He, rahimahullah, possessed a great degree of al-wara', fear of Allah, al-karam, generosity, al-iffa, virtuousness and modesty, and al-taqwa, piety. He was strong in faith, stern in adhering to the deen, yarhamukallah, and open with the truth. He used to enjoin the good and do it himself, and forbid the evil and stay far removed from it. He had no concern about the criticism of those who criticize when it involved fulfilling the rights of Allah. His sittings were always filled with lecturing, al-mudhakara, reviewing that which had been learned, and acquiring knowledge. He was accompanied by his students at home, in the masjid, and at school. His speech was never boring, nor were his companions ever weary or tired. Most of his time was spent in reciting the Qur'an, or reading scholarly books, in addition to teaching, writing, and reviewing the acquired knowledge. He was cheerful and high-spirited. He enjoyed sports, as well as playing and joking with his friends, students, and visitors. This being one of the causes of the hearts of the people being drawn to him and hence benefiting from him. And he was a real scholar, like on the pattern of the Prophet ﷺ, who benefited the people, and he also came down to the level of the people, so that people were comfortable with him. His death, Sheikh Hafiz al-Hakami remained the director of the religious institute in Samita until he performed the Hajj in the year 1377. After completing the rites of Hajj, he answered the call of his Lord on Saturday, the 18th of Dhul-Hijjah, 1377, in the city of Mecca al-Mukarramah. This was immediately after a sickness which befell him while he was at the height of his youth, his age at that time being 35 years and nearly 3 months. His death, rahimahullah, had a severe effect upon his shaykh, his family, his friends, students, and those who loved him. Indeed, they had lost a man who was a model for other men and a noble scholar, the likes of which the area had never seen. Many of his students and friends eulogized him in words of beautiful poetry. He was buried in Mecca. May Allah the Most High have mercy upon him and benefit others through his knowledge and admit him into the spaciousness of his Jannah. And this is the end of what we wanted to cover today, the introduction to the book, the topic of Al-Aqidah, and those who this Aqidah is attributed to, Al-Ta'ifa, Al-Mansura, Al-Firqa, Al-Najiyah, and the biography of the author so that we know who we're taking our knowledge from. Before closing, just quickly, there are some questions here that we have placed just as a review of the topic of what we have discussed today. And after this, the remaining questions are the questions from the text of the book itself. And there's a space after every question for those who will be regular in attending to write the answers and for those who intend to take an examination so that they can prepare themselves. Otherwise, everybody is free and welcome to attend regularly or other than that. And the examination is not a requirement, but it is encouraged. So the questions for this lecture today, the first of them is discuss briefly the importance of the subject of Al-Aqidah. Yani what shows the importance of Al-Aqidah is that the Qur'an concentrates on explaining and clarifying and the repetition of the matters related to Al-Aqidah and the warning against that which opposes the correct Aqidah. And likewise, what shows the importance of Aqidah is that the concentration of the Prophet ﷺ for 13 years on this topic alone before concentrating on the other secondary matters of the deen. The second question defined as sunnah. We said that the word sunnah has many meanings. From amongst those meanings are the sayings and actions and approvals of the Prophet ﷺ. And from amongst those meanings is the opposite of innovation or bid'ah, or the opposite of that which is obligatory, al-wajib or al-fard, or that which is not in the Qur'an. We say the Qur'an and the sunnah, meaning this is from the Qur'an or this is from the sayings of the Prophet ﷺ that are not, yani the actual words of the Qur'an. And the linguistic meaning of sunnah, it means a tariqa or a seerah, tariqa or seerah, the way of the Prophet or the life of the Prophet. And another meaning of a sunnah is al-aqidah. And that is our topic under discussion. As for the word al-i'tiqad, define the word i'tiqad. The Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he said, i'tiqad, it is on the pattern of ifti'al from al-aqad. Al-aqad, it means a rub or a shed. It means to tie something and to tighten it. This is the linguistic meaning. As for the technical meaning, he says, it means حُكْمُ الذِّئْنِ الْجَازِمِ, yani that which is determined in the mind with certainty, the thing that one is sure and certain about in one's mind or in one's heart, and that thing that you have determined or that you have believed in, it could be true or it could be false. As for the terms of Firqa and Najiyah, we said that al-firqa al-najiyah, it means the saved sect, and it is based on the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that the Jews divided into 71 sects and the Christians 72, and that his ummah would be divided into 73. All of them would be in the fire except one which would be saved, and that is, he said, al-jama'ah, those who remain united upon the truth. On some of the hadith, he said, those who are upon that which I and my companions are upon. Mentioned also the Ta'if al-Mansura. We said that the Ta'if al-Mansura, it is yani the supported or victorious group, and this is based upon the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that they would remain from amongst my ummah a group who would be upon the truth, and they would be Mansura, supported or victorious. And no one would harm them. Those who opposed them or those who abandoned them, they would not cause any harm to them. And they would remain victorious until the coming of the hour of judgment. Mention the author's name and the era in which he lived, his date of birth and death. And his name is Hafiz ibn Ahmed ibn Ali al-Hakami. And he was born in 1342. We'll stop here for the adhan and complete the remaining questions after the adhan. And then if there's any comments or questions, we'll take them. Bismillah wa salatu wa salam wa rasulillah. We said that the Shaykh, rahimahullah, he was born in the year 1342. He died in the year 1377 at the age of 35. As far as his early upbringing and studies, we said that he had a good upbringing, raised by both of his parents, and given the virtues of modesty, purity, and good character. Before the age of puberty, he was grazing the sheep of his parents, which was the wealth of the people in that time. At the age of 7, his father sent him to the Qur'an school to learn the Qur'an, which he continued afterwards with his brother until he completed it at about the age of 12. He studied the various sciences of Islam, Aqidah, Hadith, Fiqh, Tafsir, and other things, until in the year 1358, at the age of 16, when his Shaykh, Shaykh Abdullah ibn Muhammad ibn Hamid al-Qara'awi, came to Tihama, and he began to learn from him and take from him, and he stayed with him until his death. Mention the name of the author Shaykh and his relationship to him. His Shaykh, he is Abdullah ibn Muhammad ibn Hamid al-Qara'awi, and his relationship to him was that he was his student, and he was his assistant, and he was also his son-in-law. And when the Shaykh came, he studied with him until his parents died, and he stuck to him full-time, and he assisted him in his work of da'wah and teaching the people, and he married his daughter. Discuss the author's personality, character, and death. As for his personality, it is said that he was cheerful and high-spirited, that he was an example for the students of knowledge and the scholars alike. He was a person who was characterized as having al-wara, fear of Allah, and al-taqwa, piety, al-karam, generosity, al-iffah, modesty. And as far as his death, he died on the 18th of Dhul-Hijjah in the year 1377, after being befallen him sickness after the performance of the Hajj. He died in Mecca and was buried there. Rahimahullah. As for the books of the author, of the most important of his books, we said, are the books of Aqidah, Sulam al-Wusul ila ilm al-Usul. As we said, it is a book of poetry, a very beautiful book of poetry, which deals with the Tawheed and following of the Ittiba' al-Rasul, following the Prophet. The explanation of that book, Ma'arij al-Qubul, and our book under study, A'lam al-Sunnah al-Manshura. In addition to some of the other books which we didn't mention in the notes, Nail al-Sul min Tariq al-Umam wa Sirat al-Rasul, yani dealing with the history of the nations and the biography of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Subul al-Sawiyah li Fiqh al-Sunan al-Marwiyah, yani a book dealing with the fiqh of the Sunan al-Marwiyah, that which has been yani narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the end of what we wanted to discuss this evening. بإذن الله تعالى, if there are any questions or any comments or any corrections, perhaps we can take just a few moments, maybe 5 minutes. How much time for the Iqamah? Okay, we'll take 5 minutes, inshallah. The sisters have any questions, we'll take them first. Naam. The word Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is used by the deviant people, and they call others deviants. Yani in some places in the world, we have found, like for example in India, some of the people who have deviated from the Sunnah, they call themselves Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. In any case, this expression, it was used by the Muslim scholars from a long time back, and the basis of this expression, it is correct. It is a proper name that Muslims can use. Ahl Sunnah, the people who adhere to the way of the Prophet ﷺ. And al Jama'ah, it is in accordance with the command of Allah that we shouldn't separate, but that we should be united. So this is a good name. It has been used by the Muslim scholars from the early time, and if there are people using it who are not from really following the Sunnah, then a person can avoid that name so that you will not be associated with such. Wallahu alam. If there are any other question or comment? نعم أيوة نعم. There's a registration form and there's no registration course. There's a registration form for those who intend to attend regularly, just so that we'll have some information and we'll keep a record of those who are attending. There's a certificate, inshallah, at the end of the course for those who attended regular, even if they didn't take the exam. And there's a certificate for those who take the exam. Naam. Tayyib, inshallah, khair. Okay. Salaam. Jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.